So I just had a once in a lifetime privilege. I was able to travel with my two sons and do a trip. We drove to Maine, you know, because it's so close. We drove to Maine and back. And just about a week ago, I was sitting at a picnic table looking at the Atlantic Ocean, and it was 48 degrees, and I was in a hoodie. And I don't know what you all did to the weather down here, but when I got back, it was 97. And man, I'm just telling you, it was a difference. But on Father's Day, I'm just profoundly aware. This year is probably the last year I'll have both of my sons with me here at Kingwood. Our youngest son's moving to Texas next month, and he's joining a church staff team there, and so I'm very proud of him. But I'm going to miss him, and I'm going to miss having my boys together. But I, on Father's Day, I've been reflecting, and I'm so aware of the privilege that you've given me to not only be your pastor, but you've given me space to be a dad. And I just, from the bottom of my heart, some of you have known how painful and difficult our journey's been. You've given an amazing gift, and not every church gives it. And I just want to thank you today from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. You allowed me to be a dad, and it's been one of the greatest privileges of my life. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. So we're continuing our series we've called Believe. We started a few weeks ago. I started just after Mother's Day. We started preaching through the book of John. It's going to take three summers for us to finish this book. And so far, we've made it to John chapter 3. So I want to point your attention to John chapter 3. And look, as we've done research into this rich gospel, the gospel of John, man, I can't tell you how inadequate I feel today to add my voice to the pile of high-quality people that have done amazing research in this book, particularly in John chapter 3, probably the most quoted from and well-read chapter in the book of John, maybe in the Bible. Certainly it holds the most memorized verse in the entire Bible. And so I really feel inadequate to bring this to you today, but I'm going to do my best and to try to echo some of the good things that I've learned and share them with us today. So let me give you a little background just to help kind of frame what we're going to read. So John wrote the book of John to help us believe in God, and not just believe there is a God, but to believe that God had a son named Jesus, and that he sent his son Jesus to earth. So the whole gospel of John is John building a case that Jesus really is God's son, and when we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. Like that's the whole purpose of the book, and it's organized that way. So in the first half of the book of John, John is making the case that Jesus has come to town, he's come to Israel, and he is revealing himself to the Jews as God's son, but he's revealing himself in a formal way. In other words, Jesus is going to the institutions of the Jewish people, and he's revealing himself formally in the institutions. And so if you go back a few weeks ago, Pastor Mark preached about this, but Jesus came to replace those institutions and to bring renewal in life. So Pastor Mark preached about the wedding at Cana. Well, this Jewish wedding was an institution. And so Jesus came to this institution to reveal himself formally to the Jews. And we know in the wedding that, the wedding host ran out of wine and Jesus provides wine. Well, and then Pastor Jason preached last week about the temple. And so Jesus goes to the temple, which is the most sacred place any Jew could go to. And Jesus goes to the temple and cleanses the temple and reveals himself again as the Messiah to the Jews formally. Well, today we're going to look at another revelation of Jesus of himself to the Jews. He goes and has a conversation with a high-ranking rabbi. So Jesus is now revealing himself to the institution of spiritual leadership, of Jewish spiritual leadership. And he meets a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has three questions for Jesus, and we're going to look at how he answers them and what do they mean. So let's start in John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Now I want to stop right there. There's a lot of metaphors in the book of John, a lot of imagery. And this imagery is not by accident. When John says Nicodemus came at night, he's trying to tell us something. Every time the word night is used in the Gospel of John, it's negative. It means darkness. So it means that Nicodemus is living in darkness and he's come to talk to Jesus. So let me just show you in the last three revelations of Jesus how this worked. So when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana and the host ran out of wine and Jesus provided the wine, Christians who believe that drinking alcohol is right and Christians that believe who drinking alcohol is wrong are both going to be disappointed to learn that the wedding at Cana is not about can Christians drink alcohol or not. The wedding at Cana was about Jesus revealing himself to the Jewish institutions and saying that he's the new wine and that he can bring new things out of old things and he can transform things. So there's the imagery. Last week when Pastor Jason preached and Jesus went in and cleaned the temple out, it wasn't necessarily about the procedures in the temple. Jesus was saying, I am the new temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll resurrect it. So what he was saying is, you're going to kill me, and in 3 days, I'm going to come back to life, and that's going to prove that I'm the Messiah. That's what it was about. In the same way now, we come to this encounter with Nicodemus, and the darkness was a metaphor for the darkness that Nicodemus was living in and that Jesus is the light of the world and now he has come to show the light to the darkness. So here we have Jesus and Nicodemus. Let's pick the verse back up. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. You may have noticed this, you may not, if you've been reading the book of John with us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke call miracles, miracles. John calls miracles, signs. And he does it because he's trying to tell us that the miracle has more value than the benefit that the person received who got the miracle. The miracle has a message. It's a sign. It's a proof. It's trying to tell us something. And so if you've been following along and reading these two verses with us this morning, you may be asking yourself, so where's the question? I never heard a question. Well, Nicodemus made a statement that's kind of like a question. It's kind of like if your teenager takes the car and runs out of gas on the side of the road, and you say something like, you thought it was a good idea to drive the car that long and that low on gas? Did anybody hear a question? Sort of. When maybe your wife says to the husband, so you decided to make our vacation plans without even talking to me? I mean, that's a statement, right? Or the husband says to the wife, you decided to invite people over for dinner and you're just now telling me at the last minute? That's a statement, right? No, it's a question. You know what the question is? Explain yourself. The question is, why did you do this? But it's formed like a statement. And that's what you have here. Nicodemus has wrapped this thing into a statement, but it's really a question. And here's the question. Number one, who are you? And Nicodemus uses a plural here, and he says, we know you're from God because we see the signs that you do, and we know that nobody could do these signs unless they're from God. Now, Nicodemus is kind of representing a group of people who've been talking about Jesus, and so he's kind of bringing this Jewish religious leadership to Jesus, sort of confronting him. And so he says to him, who are you? In other words, are you a powerful teacher? Are you a prophet? Are you something more? Nicodemus intended this to be a conversation starter. So he's basically saying to Jesus, we know you're different, but we don't know why. Nobody can do the things that you do unless there's something different about them. What's different about you? He wants to have a theological conversation. Jesus surprises him with the answer. Look at this answer in verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, how's that the answer to the question, who are you? Who are you? No one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. That's not the answer to that question, but here's the thing. Nicodemus wants to talk about the meaning of the signs, Jesus wants to talk about Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus is a miracle inspector. Jesus is a heart inspector. So Jesus ramps the conversation up to a whole nother level, and Nicodemus had been taught all his life that the only way he could ever see the kingdom of God is if he obeys all the Jewish laws and he's faithful, and at the end of his life he would see the kingdom of God. Jesus is revolutionizing his theology. He's saying, that's not even right. There's only one way to see the kingdom of God, and it's for you to be born again. Nicodemus is overwhelmed by this conversation. Jesus is saying to him, the way to see the kingdom of God is not to faithfully obey all the laws and live a perfect life. He's saying to him, the way to see the kingdom of God is to have a saving experience that transforms your heart from power that comes from above and fills your inner life. You must be born again. Jesus plays a little trick on Nicodemus here. Nicodemus says, we know. Jesus says, you must be born again. That you is plural. And here's what it means. Everybody. Anybody who wants to see the kingdom of God must be born again. It's true for Nicodemus. It's true for me. It's true for you. It's true for people who live in other countries. It's true for people who lived in the past. It's true for people who are going to live in the future. And so the only way to God is not what he thought it was. Now, that's a very relevant thought for us today, because pluralism is spreading through our culture today rapidly, and it's infiltrating Christianity. And so religious philosophies from around the world are seeping into our culture, and we see them even in the church in many, many different ways. So pluralism basically just says this: there's a lot of different ways to get to God. There's a lot of different versions of true spirituality. There's customizable truth. There's your truth, there's my truth, and whatever improves my life is the truest form of spirituality. I would actually say that's probably the dominant American spiritual thought right now, is whatever improves my life the most is the truest form of spirituality. But so here's what we have in today's time. These are not new ideas. They're old ideas wrapped in new language. Let me give you an example. Hinduism says, improve yourself by removing all the evil from your life, or as much of the evil from your life that you can. Buddhism says, discipline yourself and remove all desire, because desire is the source of all pain and suffering. Islam says, our team that just went to Dearborn, Michigan encountered this without a doubt, save yourself by practicing the five pillars of Islam and believing that Muhammad is a true prophet. Atheism says, make the best of the life you got, because it's short and that's all you get. Jesus said, you must be born again, receive the free gift of the Father of eternal life, and live for eternity and live now. That's a completely different message. And this is the message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus. It's the message that he gives to you, and it's the message that he gives to me. You don't have the ability to save yourself. You can't work hard enough to save yourself. You can't be good enough to save yourself. You can't do enough good things. You can't be a good enough dad. You can't be a good enough man. You can't be a good enough woman. You can't be good enough at your job. You can't be honest enough. You can't have enough integrity. You and I are absolutely, completely lost and have no ability to save ourselves. If we could have, Nicodemus would have done it, because he was a high-ranking rabbi. He was a good guy in a lot of ways, but he was living in darkness, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus has no idea what Jesus is talking about. So in verse 4, he says to Jesus, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born again. So the question goes something like this. What do you mean by born again? Now, we don't know for sure how he meant that. Have you ever read an email somebody sends you and you go, I don't know how they mean that? Because I can't see their facial expression. I can't hear their tone. This is what we're struggling with in this verse. We don't really know how he meant it. It could have been cynical. He could have been saying, this is ridiculous. Nobody can re-enter their mother's womb and be born a second time, that's ridiculous. Or he could have meant it in a more curious way. Can Jesus, are you saying that human nature can actually change? Can a person actually become something different than what they are? Can they really start over? It really doesn't matter whether it's a cynical question or a curious question. It tells us something very important. Nicodemus is in darkness. He's not a believer, and he's outside of the kingdom. That's what it tells us. And that's the most important part. Now, not only is he outside of the kingdom, he can't understand the deeper truths because he doesn't even understand the simple truths. To which Jesus says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. What is he saying? Human birth produces human life. Spiritual birth produces spiritual life. That sounds pretty simple, right? Nicodemus couldn't understand it. And in a minute, you'll see him say, how is it that you're Israel's teacher and you don't even understand the simple thing that human life, human birth produces human life, spiritual birth produces spiritual life? So Nicodemus has one final question. Verse 3, he says, how can this be? This is pretty straightforward. What he's basically saying is, how can this be true? So at this point, Nicodemus is baffled, he's unsettled, his entire religious framework has been questioned. He's made a lifelong commitment to study, to pray, to obey, to sacrifice, and that framework is being challenged, and he couldn't see why, and he couldn't see it because he's living in darkness. He can't see it because he can't understand the deeper things. Do you know Christianity can only be viewed most accurately from the inside out? People look at some of the things that I do or that you do as a believer, or maybe other believers, they say, man, I don't know why they do that. Because you can't get a full comprehension until you're on the inside, until you've been born again from above, until you've been born again, as Jesus described, from heaven. So Nicodemus's mindset was, this is the way things have always been, and things must always stay the same. So here we go, John 3, 10 through 12. Jesus says to that, you're Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not understand our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So basically, Jesus is saying to him, you don't even know how to enter the kingdom. Why? You're Israel's teacher, and you don't know how to enter the kingdom of God. Why would I sit and tell you then about the magnificent, comprehensive rule and reign of God for all time if you don't even know how to get in the door? That's what he's saying to him. You don't understand the simple things. Why would I tell you then the difficult things? Basically, Nicodemus is wanting to talk about theology and signs, and Jesus is wanting to talk about the heart and the kingdom of God. And Jesus is basically saying, Nicodemus, if you don't understand this, you're not going to believe what comes next. Now watch. This is where the story gets really weird. John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus says to Nicodemus' question on how can this be true? Jesus pulls from a story in the Old Testament that Nicodemus knew. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Now that, what is it with the snake and Moses? You don't worry, we don't have any snakes. Like we're not pulling snakes out, okay? It's not that kind of church. Thank God. It's not that kind of church. But this is a pretty bizarre story, and it needs a little bit of setup. So God was leading the children of Israel out of slavery into the promised land, and when they were in the desert and they were depending on God daily for their food and everything else, they started to complain. and they started to complain against God, they started to complain against Moses, they started to complain about everything, and they became chronic complainers. So God punished them, and he sent poisonous snakes to flood into the people, and those snakes bit people, and some of the people died because they were poisonous. Now, if you think that wouldn't cause repentance, it did. So the people went, just kidding. You know, I'm sorry. The manna's great. I love it. It's the best thing I've ever had. And so they return to Moses and they cry out. They say, Moses, please ask God to take the snakes away. So Moses goes to God. They repented. They repented of their complaining. They repented of their sin. They repented of their hard hearts. They repented of their rebellion. They repented of their darkness. They repented and said, Moses, please ask God to take the snakes away. And here's what God said. Look at verse Numbers 21:8. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake. Make a snake and put it up on a pole. And anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, a metal snake. He put it on a pole and he lifted it up among the people. And anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake lived. What are we reading? What did Jesus just tell Nick? How is this the answer to the question, how can this be true? You must be born again. What is he telling him? Listen, there's a snake loose in the world that's been loose since the Garden of Eden. And he's poisonous. And every one of us have been bitten. And the toxin is pumping through our soul and our veins. And there's only one cure. And just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the Old Testament, and when they looked at it, they were cured. Jesus was lifted up on the cross for all humanity. And when we receive him, we are healed. The poison that's in our soul has a cure. And when we receive Jesus, the poison is invalidated. It's broken. It has no effect. Sin gets broken off of our life, not because we're good, not because we work, not because we earn it, but because it is the gift of God to eternal life. Jesus was lifted up so he could heal the poison in all of us. Now, Nicodemus knew this story. And basically, Jesus is saying to him, God's grace gave new physical life to the children of Israel when they were bit by the snake. So God's grace is once again going to give new spiritual life because the Son of God is lifted up for all humanity to see. But that's a story that can only be understood from the inside. Because those are the deeper things of God. If Nicodemus wasn't going to understand when Jesus walked over and rubbed his fingers on a blind man's eyes and his eyes opened, how was he ever going to make sense of Jesus being crucified and stretched out in front of everybody and punished and beaten to death? That's the deeper thing. The Bible says the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, it's foolishness to those who can't see. I'm reminded of the first time I watched C.S. Lewis made a masterpiece when he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You've seen the movie, read the book? It's a masterpiece, and I'm reminded of how incredibly C.S. Lewis put us inside the feeling that Nicodemus may have had in this moment when you see this character, this lion, Aslan. Aslan that's on the move, you know, through the countryside, trying to save all the other animals. He is courageous, and he's humble, and he's servant-hearted, and then he gets captured, and the evil people kill him. And I don't know if you had the feeling you can remember when you saw the movie, and you're thinking, how could someone so good, how could someone who's never done anything wrong die? Did evil win? This is a mistake, right? That's how you feel when you watch it. This is what happens. This is what happens here. If Jesus was really that good, why did he die? See, that's the same, that's the deeper thing in the kingdom that we can't get our mind around, and it's shocking and it's overwhelming, and Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can't understand, if you can't understand earthly things, you're never going to understand the deeper things of God. What are the deeper things of God? Do you know what the next verse is? I know you know it. Would you read it with me? John 3:16. Would you read it out loud with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whew. That's where that verse came from. That's where that verse came from. It comes right after the bronze snake. It comes right after a reference to humanity being bitten by poisonous snakes under God's judgment. But it's an act of God's grace. So what does chapter 3 tell us about Jesus? Here's the thing about our study in the book of John. The most important thing you can learn from every chapter in John is what does it tell you about Jesus? Okay? Here's what John chapter 3 tells us about Jesus. The most important thing about Jesus is not what he said. It's where he's from. John chapter 3, verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is uniquely qualified to tell us the truth because he's been there. Because he's been in heaven, he came from heaven, he returned to heaven, and that's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or actually the literal translation is born from above. Because Jesus is saying, I've been there. I came from there. I know the power that's at work there. I know how things are done there. And if you'll open your heart to what's there, you're going to be so much better off. Now, what can we learn from for those of us who've walked with Jesus for a while, what can we learn from this? Here's what we can learn. We have to celebrate salvations. Why do we have to celebrate salvations? Because it reminds us of the darkness that we all came from. Everybody, I don't care how you were raised, I don't care how you grew up, I don't care if you're four generations deep with pastors in your family. Every one of us came from the same darkness. Everybody's been bitten by the same snake. Everybody has the same toxin. We're born into a broken world, and we need to celebrate salvations to remember where we came from. And we need to celebrate salvations so we can remember the power of God. Man, you can get in this thing where you just kind of sit in church and cross your arms and go, yeah, you know, I've heard that song, I've heard this, I've heard that, I've heard the other. But let me tell you something that'll just revolutionize your brain. When you meet someone who says, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was broken, and now I'm healed. I was frustrated, and now I have peace. I was angry, and now I have joy. That will revolutionize your heart and mind. I'm telling you, when you bring somebody to church with you, sitting beside you, and they're on the outside looking in, and they're trying to look through the darkness, and they don't understand the deeper things because they don't know how to get into the kingdom, and you're sitting there interceding saying, oh God, do something in their life today because I remember when it was me. That will rock you. That will rock your heart. What do we learn from Nicodemus? Nicodemus teaches us, at least at this stage of his life that we read today, that religion is empty. Religion has no answer. It has rules, and it has structure, and it has works to do, and it has tasks, and it has weights to put on you, and it has burdens, but religion has no answer. It's empty, and cultural Christianity is empty. And one of the things that we learn from Nicodemus is that familiarity can actually become a problem. Being familiar with Christianity, being familiar with Jesus, being familiar with His Word, being familiar with the Father, being familiar with the church, but distant. You know, maybe you say, hey, I grew up in church. I've got a relative that was a pastor or led this or is a deacon or is a whatever. Or, you know, half my family's in ministry. Or, you know, I grew up going to camp or I grew up doing this. You know what? That can actually be like a speed bump. That can be a hurdle. That can be a hindrance to you because I know how the church works. I know how things work. I know how it goes. I know what's going to happen next. In a minute, we're all going to stand and we're all going to pray. I know how all this goes. That knowledge can actually be a shield to hide you from the God that you claim to know. That's what happened to Nicodemus. He knew all the things, but he had a heart problem. He didn't know Jesus. It's like visiting a Pentecostal church service with a rigid theologian or a sociologist. They always have an answer to explain what's going on in the room with no reference to God's power. With zero. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I believe in God. I do. I believe there's a God. I believe in God. You know what? That doesn't matter much. The Bible says Satan believes in God. Hasn't helped him. Believing in God doesn't change much at all, and it doesn't matter much at all. Believing that Jesus is God's Son and that He is the only way to the Father and that His death and resurrection was provided to you as a free gift to give you eternal life, and that you've made a decision to trust Him with your eternity and your daily life. Now that'll make a difference. Now that'll change your life. So this morning, I want to ask you if you'll stand with me. Our worship team's coming, and they're going to lead us in one more song, and we're going to have a prayer time. I'd love to pray with all our guys here today. God, I thank You today that You are, we already sang it. You're not a good Father, You're the best Father. You gave Your Son. I'm so glad. God, I thank You that You cared enough to reveal Yourself, not just to Your own chosen people, but to the whole world. And You are here today revealing Yourself. So Lord, as we sing this song and as we go through the words, I pray Your Spirit would be talking and speaking and nudging and opening our eyes, inviting us, drawing us, shaking loose religion, shaking loose poison and toxin, breaking the power of darkness. Lord, drawing us to the light. The light has come. Draw us to the light.